working. Technology. I put that phone up there to broadcast over Facebook Live. We've been having a really good following on Facebook Live as people have learned that we're on there. And it said we had 83% battery life left. And when I got up a minute ago, it was completely dead. So that was a quick 83%, I'll tell you. But at any rate, if it comes back on, I'm going to go ahead and turn it on. So I know it doesn't bother y'all any. But we have been having a really good following and a lot of comments and several emails about the broadcast. And we're thankful for that. And we're back. It is a real blessing to have be able to click on the internet and be able to broadcast. One more thing. Yeah, I'm getting shorter. Probably gravity's pulling me down, that's what it is. All right, turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2. We do appreciate those that tune in via the internet. We welcome you to our services, and we love to hear from you, and I hope that the message this morning will be a blessing to you. I'm going to teach on probably what is one of the most neglected subjects in the grace movement or grace teaching today, and it's one that generally people don't really care to hear a lot about, but I've got you as a captive audience, so here you are. And I touch on this somewhat from time to time, but I want to talk to you this morning about the importance of good works. I find it interesting in Ephesians chapter 2. I was using this verse a couple weeks ago and talked about how the man that attended here used to always, when I would read Ephesians 2, 8, 9, remind me to read Ephesians 2, 10. And the reason being is it's really interesting the way these verses are laid out. Paul is talking about our salvation. If you go back in Galatians chapter 2, he said in times past, or let's just start verse 1, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." Paul recaps there in those seven verses our past and now our standing, our present condition. We were in time past dead. We were walking according to the course of this world. He said in verse 4, "But God." It's all about what God did for us. Even when we were dead, he quickened us together with Christ. And he makes that statement, "By grace you're saved." In other words, it was a gift of God. You and I were never in the covenants of promise. We were never promised salvation. Israel was God's chosen people, and if you blessed Israel and you took a place of submission to Israel, then you could become a proselyte. But people like you and I had no hope. That's what Paul says down there in verse 12, that we had no hope and we were without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you sometimes are far from made nigh by the blood of Christ. And he tells them in verse 11, remember. In other words, it's in effect, Paul said, don't forget where you came from. Don't forget what you were. Don't forget that by the grace of God, you would all be destined to a devil's hell and the lake of fire. You were dead. And Jesus Christ came into the world, the Bible says, to save sinners. And he came to save you and I. He gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Paul was that due time testifier. And so today we can read and understand Paul's epistles, and we can see that salvation is not by anything that we merit within our flesh. It is not by our good works. It is not by our joining the church or being baptized or doing enough good deeds. It is by the grace of God that we are saved today. And so Paul says there in verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourself, it is a gift of God. I believe wholeheartedly that the gift of God there is the salvation. It's by faith, but the gift is the salvation. And he says, you're saved through faith. And then he says in verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. What a statement that is. The statement indicates and drives home the fact that if man had anything to do with his salvation, he would boast about it. That's the very nature of man. That's why religious systems today that teach a works-oriented salvation are so popular. Because they appeal to the pride of man and the ego of man that wants to do something. And religion says, look at what we've done. Grace says, look at what he did. Look at what Christ did in our behalf. We are nothing. The Bible says all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. There is none good, no, not one. And I know people don't want to hear that. And you know, when you see, you get on Facebook or you watch the news and you hear about all the atrocious things that are going on in this world, we're reminded there is none good, no, not one. And we think, how can people be so cold and mean and hard and cruel? There's none good, no, not one. The heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. All of these verses I mentioned point to the fact that we can rejoice in that statement, for by grace are you saved through faith. And the not of yourself, it's a gift of God. And then verse 9 drives it home again, not of works, lest any man should boast. But what a contrast Paul draws here, or God draws through the writings of the Apostle Paul. Because the very next verse says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. You see, the Bible says that God Almighty has made us accepted in the blood. I think back there when God created all that he did there in the 6 days. And he would create something, and the Bible says he would look at that and he'd say it was good. And you know what? When he created us in Christ Jesus, he sees us as good. Not in our flesh, but in our position as members of his body. Not only does he see us as good, he sees us as righteous and holy and unblameable before him in love. So he's made us accepted in blood. By grace you're saved through faith. It's not of your works. If it were, you would boast about it. But, he says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Works won't save us. Works have nothing to do with salvation. But he created us for good works. And he says there, he hath ordained that we should walk in them. He's ordained it. You see, part of God's plan for restoring mankind, if you go back and look, God always had a people. He always had those that were His people, even before the nation Israel. But when He chose the nation Israel, He said, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." And the rest of the Old Testament is showing how Israel as a nation, God's people, that He chose to bring salvation to the ends of the earth, they fail at every turn. He gave them the law, and they didn't keep it. Oh, they said they would. They said, "This is God's law, and we will do it." He gave them kings, and they rebelled against the kings. He gave them prophets, and they killed the prophets. And so, after a period of about 400 years there at the end of the Old Testament, Jesus Christ sends forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, to bring redemption to the nation Israel, to give them another opportunity to repent and become His people. He came into His own, the Bible says. And so Jesus Christ ministers there for a little over 3 years. And He presents Himself as King, but He reveals also that He must die because He has to pay for the sins of the world. And so He does die. And then when He appears to the 12 or to the 11 before Matthias is chosen, they ask Him the question, "Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel?" So they're given another chance. And so the 12 begin to preach a message of repentance. Water baptism. Repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. They're preaching the new covenant of Jeremiah 31. And that new covenant is in sight to them. And that's going to be the time when God will, He says, "You'll be my people and I'll be your God and I'll remember your sins no more." What a glorious day that will be for them. But you know what? They rejected it again. And so in Acts chapter 9, God saved the Apostle Paul. And He saved Paul with the message of grace. It gave him the message of grace that we just read here. "For by grace are you saved through faith." And Paul said that he was a pattern of that salvation and a pattern of all of God's long suffering. And so Paul begins to preach, and he's sent to the Gentiles, and he begins to preach and teach the people about the fact that Jesus Christ not only was the Messiah, but the one that was the Messiah died on a cross. He died for our sins. He was buried. He was raised again the third day for our justification. And Paul, as he does that, he lays it out clearly how that it's not of works, but it's simply by believing. He said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God of salvation to everyone that believeth." And so no longer is the focus on the nation Israel. They are now Lo Ami, not God's people. And God has a new group of people that He's dealing with today. It's called the church, which is His body. The church, the body of Christ. And as Israel was to perform the service of taking salvation to the ends of the earth, so now the church, the body of Christ, it says, are ordained. We were ordained. We were chosen to do something. And that's what Paul's talking about here. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. They won't save us. We're already saved. But He's chosen us unto good works, and He ordained that we should walk in them. Look over in Titus chapter 3. In Titus chapter 3. In Titus chapter 3, verse 8. Titus 3, verse 8, this is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Look back in chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no man despise thee. Now, when you start talking about good works, people always want to know, what are they? Look, at, if you will, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, before we get to that point, I want you to notice that all of this, the idea about good works is not something that I came up with or somebody else came up with. What man did come up with is what they consider good works. And we'll talk to that in just a moment. But I want you to notice in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, and we talked about verse 8 last week, but be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who has saved us, and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. You see, our salvation was purposed. Our salvation was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And the Bible says that we were ordained, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained. So the purpose of God was not only to save a people, but that that people would carry on the function of propagating the gospel of the grace of God, the truth of God, to those about them. And that's how he's operating today. God is not performing miracle signs and wonders through men like you see on TV where they zap people and they fall out on the ground. Now, all religions have their definition of the good works. Can I say to you that generally they start with money? Follow the money. I mean, you ought to go on the internet sometime and just look up some denomination, pick out one, and look at their statement of faith. Are there requirements for church membership? I'm going to bet you, not literally, I don't bet on spiritual things, just football games. No, I don't bet. Somebody asked me if I ever bet on a football game. I said, no, I'm just no good at it. If I was going to bet on a football game, I'd just drive down the road and throw the money out the window because I'd be doing the same thing. Not that I'm condemning betting. I always found it amazing that when Oral Roberts had that vision of the 90-foot Jesus, he had preached against gambling, betting, and everything else, and he said if he didn't get $1 million that God was going to kill him. Remember that, folks? I said, let him go. But you know what? A man gave him $1 million. Man owned a casino. Let that one sink in for a minute. God had a purpose. He saved us for that purpose. And the purpose was not just to deliver us from the devil's hell, which he did that, and thank God for it. But he had a plan. And that plan was that we would do the work of the ministry. We would be His representatives. Paul said, we are ambassadors for Christ. I pray you in Christ, be ye reconciled. We're His ambassadors. We are His representatives on planet Earth. We are the participants in this program. Look in Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1. You see, as I started to talk about there, every church has their list of good works. Some believe that the good works are a protest in abortion, and that's a good work. Some believe it's, going to church and giving your money and serving on this committee or that committee or, whatever. We were talking about the other night, Mary and I were talking about our parents and how things have changed as far as what people do. And she said her mother never really had a social life. And I reminded her, I said, oh yeah, she had a social life. She went to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. She went to the women's meeting one night a week. She taught children's classes. She went to all the study courses. They give you these little stars, And she had a social life, but it was all church. And all those things, we used to joke about the fact that when people joined the church, they were going to have to give them a physical to see if they were equipped to be able to handle all the workload. Because that's what religion does. There's a treadmill of religion, of activities that people do, and they're all about becoming pleasing to God and trying to appease God and so forth. That's why, folks, we ought to be so thankful for the grace of God. Now, in Colossians chapter 1, I'm going to show you how you can identify what work God desires of us above everything else. And there are numerous other works. There's no way we could ever touch on all the things that we're instructed to do. But everything we do should point to two things. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, talking about their faith, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. What did Paul say God's will was? He said it's God's will that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. There is a very specific reason for those two things. Number one, obviously, is because He purposed salvation for all that would believe. God proved that it was His will for mankind to be saved. But mankind as a whole is not going to be saved. But out of mankind, there is the church, the body of Christ. Those that are saved, His desire is that we come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, some people have a little bit of a distorted idea about why we need to know truth. It's not so that we can brag and talk about how we know more than other people know. It's not so that we can somehow be haughty and high-minded toward those that don't know the things maybe we know out of the Scriptures. People that don't rightly divide. People that don't understand the finished work of Christ and the dispensation of grace. That's not the reason. The reason is outlined right here in verse 9 and 10. He says, I pray for you to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Why? That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. That phrase, good work, Paul uses it 12 times in his epistles. Either good work or good works. He says, the reason that you need to be filled with the knowledge of His will is that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. God desires that we bring forth fruit in our life. Now I know that, we've been taught, many of us have been taught all our life that you can tell them by their fruit. And if people aren't bringing forth fruit, they're not saved. No, that's not the case. You know, people, they like to run to that idea. Well, if so-and-so was really saved, they would do this, this, or this. No, not necessarily. You see, when you're saved, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. But from the day you are saved, you make conscious, deliberate choices about what you're going to do in your flesh. Everybody that's here this morning is here because they decided to get up, get dressed, get on your raincoat, and come. When you go to work in the morning, you go to work because you decide to do that and you like to eat. But it's all about choices, folks. All of life is about choices. And the fact is that the two main things that God is concerned about is that we be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And the reason for the second one is that we might walk worthy of the Lord. So when we are told that we ought to be doing this and that in order to please the Lord, if it's not scriptural in the dispensation of grace of God, if you want to do it, but don't claim that you're doing the will of the Lord by doing so. There's a lot of good things that we can do in our flesh that are very needful and very helpful. But the number one thing that God desires of us is that we open our mouth. I said number one, not all, but number one, is that we open our mouth and make known the truth of the gospel. We are ambassadors for Christ. You know what an ambassador does? He speaks in place of the one that sent him. If we are going to appropriately dispense the gospel of the grace of God, we've got to do it according to the Word of God and not mix it with error. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, there's a key word there that so many times we overlook. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 15, how are we going to know the will of the Lord? Well, you know, some people say, well, you pray about it. I remember, and I've told this many times, but it just is, it's ingrained in my memory because of how wrought I was about this at times. But I was taught that as a teenager, in the youth group I was in, the church I was in, that you have to seek God's will. You've got to pray for it. And the thing that always bothered me was, how would I know? Would it just be something I came up with? I mean, I thought back after I learned the truth about saying God had called me to preach and it was God's will for me to preach, and I believe it is God's will. But at the time I decided I wanted to preach, I can tell you what my motivation was. Our preacher drove a Lincoln Continental, lived in a 4-bedroom brick house, and played golf 3 times a week. I thought, that's the life I can handle right there. And I'm not kidding you, that was it. Oh, I clothe that in spirituality, you know, wanting to preach and be a witness, but I wasn't even saved at the time. And so there's all these things that people conjure up in their mind. So how do we know? We know by the Word of God. There are so many things that we are told in the Word of God that we just kind of slough off, and they're all telling us what His will is. Number one, we need to study. If we've got to know His will in order to do His will, then you need to study to know what His will is. That's why I said in 2 Timothy 2:15, study. And notice He says, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman. If you're going to do work for God, then wouldn't it make sense that you would have to know what God's work is? If He's going to approve it? I mean, you go into a new job and they tell you what to do and how they want it done. If the person says, I tell you what, I think I got a better way, I'll just do this my way. I think about that commercial that's on now, this insurance commercial about the doctor that comes in, and the patient asks the nurse, "How's this doctor?" And he says, "Well, he's okay." He says, "Just okay." And the doctor comes strolling in, and he says, "Well, I've been reinstated." I think. And so the guy says, "What?" And he says, "Don't worry about it. We'll get through this." That's not the kind of doctor you want. You want somebody that has studied. You want the very best. You want somebody that's equipped. Well, you know what, folks? As saints of the Most High God, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And the sad thing is that so much of religion today, the work is just going to burn up. Because it's to glorify man. It's to glorify the system. It's to glorify tradition. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we've got to know what His will is, that we might walk worthy of the Lord. God's will is that all men be saved. Then it's our responsibility to do everything we can to make known the truth of the gospel. That's why as a local assembly, we have an internet ministry, we have a radio ministry. We want to get the word out. And thank God there have been numerous people that have been saved as a result of this. Now, what happens after that? I don't know. Most of those people live away from here. And, you know, I'm not going to call and check up on them. If they tell me they're saved, then I believe they got saved. And that's what our ministry is. Individually, every person in here will come in contact with people this week that nobody else in here will come in contact with. Could you slip them the track? Could you present the gospel to them? Vince was telling me this morning about talking to a man, and this man doesn't go to church, whatever. He's part of a religious organization, but he never goes to church. And so Vince shared some verses with him over the telephone. And later on, the man says, "I get it. It's all by grace, isn't it?" See, folks, the Bible says one plants, one waters, and God gives the increase. Now, I want to read a couple of passages here and just show you how specific Paul is about, and God is about, showing us what His will is. Look in Titus chapter 2. This is a good place to go. And I have a bunch more listed here, but as always, I've prepared more than I'm going to be able to fit in. But in Titus chapter 2, verse 1, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience." Well, then, I know all those things are God's will. "The aged women likewise, that they be in behaviors becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. They may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed or spoken against." Then I know all those things are God's will. You see, as a Christian person, as a saved person, you don't have to debate in your mind whether abortion's right or not. You don't have to debate in your mind whether certain things are right or not. You've got Scripture. I remember a lady told me years ago, we were talking about being in submission to her husband. She said, "Oh, that was for back then." Well, the Bible says, "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church, gave Himself for it." Verse 6, "Young men likewise, exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, not showing all, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things." You see, when you read through the Scriptures, you might not find your specific job listed. But as a man, you know that you're told that you're to provide for your family. As a woman, you know what your instructions are by the Word of God if you read and study it. As a child, you know it's God's will that you obey your parents, honor your parents. It's all covered. I know people get hung up on, you know, the little specifics of life, but listen, there's doctrine that covers all things. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 24, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. I mean, on and on it goes. Half of Paul's writings are directed toward instructions about what we do. And he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, if any man be spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Now, look back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, notice there in verse 5, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. That last verse makes it clear, folks, that the work talked about in the passage has nothing to do with salvation. It has to do with what you should do as a result of being saved. You can read and study this book, and pretty soon it becomes crystal clear to you whether what you're involved in and what you're doing and how you spend your time is wood, hay, or stubble. Or is it precious stones, gold and silver? It's not for me to stand up here and dictate what you do or what you don't do. That's why God gave us the book. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman needs not to be ashamed. There's a great and glorious ministry that we're all involved in. It's proclaiming the truth of words, God, the Word of God, rightly divided, making all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, and preaching the gospel of Christ. Some of the last words that Paul ever said to Timothy was, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove and rebuke with all longsuffering. For the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine. And folks, it has. We all have opportunities. We all have a ministry. Whether it be a child, a wife, a husband, or an individual. And if you want to know what God's will is, then you get your nose in this book and you begin to read and study. Because Paul said, we study for one reason, and that is to show ourselves approved unto God. There's an awful lot of people that are involved in a system out there, and all they're working themselves to their fingers to the bone, and they're busy, busy, busy. And much of what they do and have done is going to go up in smoke at the judgment seat of Christ. You see, all of our sins have been paid for. We'll never be judged for our sin. He said, it is our work. It is our work. If any man's work abide, he shall receive a reward. You know, I don't think people really take that serious. I don't think people really contemplate spending eternity with the reward that God gave you, or with the lack of reward because of what we did in our flesh. I think it's a serious thing. I know I personally probably have never taken it seriously enough. But it's something that we should consider. Because remember, Paul said, for by grace you're saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. But we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God foreordained that we, the members of the body of Christ, ambassadors for Christ, should walk in them. He said, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you've been called. God has given us some instructions. He's given us some directions. And those that rightly divide the word of truth should rejoice in that, because we know where our instructions are. We know what's written to us, and it's laid out for us. And the Bible says, to whom much is given, much is required. And I think those that understand the Word of God rightly divided have the greatest responsibility of all, because we understand that it is through the gospel of Christ that people are saved. It's not getting them in church. It's not getting their money. Not getting them to say sinner's prayer. It's causing them to be able to clearly see the gospel of Christ. And as we have opportunity to do that, we ought to do it for Christ's sake. Not for self-gratification or glorification, but for Christ's sake. He's the one that died for us, gave Himself for us, that we might have this great and glorious ministry. Would you stand me for prayer?